Charles asked as he came in the door what our topic was going to be for tonight, and I said, Paul's arrest. Eddie came in about the same time, and he said, which one? And that's a good response, because when you think about what the Apostle Paul went through as a gospel preacher and an apostle, one must stand in awe of his determination to preach the cross, his determination for the souls of not only his Jewish brethren, but Gentile brethren, wherever he might be. So the topic of our study tonight is going to be Paul's arrest and imprisonment. And of course, it'll be coming from the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. As we mentioned in our Bible class this morning, when the Apostle Paul landed in Caesarea, went into the house of Philip, and of course Agabus the prophet was there and held up Paul's girdle and said, the person that wears this girdle is going to be arrested and put in prison if he goes to Jerusalem. And of course the group of people were trying to discourage Paul to not go, knowing what lied in wait. But of course he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to enter into the synagogue and the Passover feast that he had been traveling to be able to make there and get to Jerusalem on time, in spite of everything that lied in wait for him. Remember, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 12, Paul tells a young preacher there by the name of Timothy that all that love God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, Paul was about to face some 4 years in Caesarea in prison, another 2 years in a Roman prison. It wasn't a prison, but a hired house. Plus the trip that it would take to leave Caesarea and get to Rome. So when you really look at the life that Paul was about to face for the next 4 years, he really understood what lied in store for him, and he really knew the difficulties that was about to face him. And really, when you stop and think about that, if you measure his preaching and his determination, it would be hard for you and I to kind of wrap our minds around to walk in his footprints. Because one of the first things that we do when we petition God and word God in our prayers is we pray for this country and we pray for this nation and we pray for our freedom, that we won't have to go through molestation and harm and persecution like he went through. But yet, some way, somehow, these early Christians developed the mindset and the strength and the faith to look at persecution as a challenge. And they looked at the fact that if our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered, then it's an honor for us. It's a privilege for us to suffer like our Lord suffered. So Paul, no doubt, was preparing himself. He understood what was about to come his way, but yet it never slowed him down. It never seemed to have discouraged him. Now, if you compared Paul's thought process and the world's process mindset, the religious world around us today, if you compared the two environments, could you imagine the difference in the thought process? If you were looking at it from a worldly standpoint, if you were looking at it from a selfish standpoint, one might think that Paul could possibly have been thinking, well, maybe it's time for Paul to think about Paul. Remember, he had been listening to a large group of people that had been faithfully following him, encouraging him, praying for him, was encouraging him, Paul, stay in Caesarea. Don't go up to Jerusalem. If you go to that city, they're going to lay hands on you. They're going to arrest you. They're going to cast you in prison. And they're going to take your life, if at all possible. So when you think about it from a worldly standpoint, when you think about it from a selfish standpoint, the Apostle Paul could have been thinking, well, maybe my friends are right. Maybe it's about time. My body is wearing down. My bones are getting frail. Maybe I should stay in Caesarea. But then, as we noticed in Acts chapter 22 this morning, Paul did not think like that. That was not in his image. It wasn't in his spirit. He was thinking, well, the God of our fathers has chosen me. You see, he understood and took his responsibility differently than most people would take their responsibility. Well, since I have been chosen by God, since I have a mission, God has sent me on a mission to not only do everything in my power to convert the Jews, but I have been chosen to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul was thinking about his responsibility, not so much about himself. He was thinking about others, not necessarily about what's going to happen to him. He understanding all the while, I'm to be a witness. My Lord chose me. He handpicked me to be a witness for him to deliver his message to a lost and a dying world. I wonder sometimes if we today in the body of Christ think about our mission like that. I wonder sometimes if we can even grasp the concept that we have a mission, that we have a goal, that we have a message, and that message is to preach the unadulterated gospel. Remember, we talked about reasoning this morning and what reasoning really was, and how that when we reason together from the Scriptures, we learn things. It challenges us to be what we need to be and to become what we need to become and to get the message to people that need to hear it. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that though his life was winding down, no doubt coming off of three long, 2 to 3 year missionary journeys at a time, no doubt it was bearing heavily on his physical body. No doubt mentally, he was still strong. No doubt mentally, he was still secure in the fact that he was working under a divine condition. Oh, he could have pled for mercy, because he knew the Jews did not have enough of evidence on him to convict him. He could have even reached back and took some funds from his brothers and sisters in Christ and bought his way out of prison. Because when you really stop and think about it, that is exactly what Felix did. He thought that if he kept Paul in that Caesarean jail, in that Caesarean prison, that he would send for his brothers, his sisters in Christ. They would bring the money and they would pay them to let him out of prison. But what did he do? He took the 2 year prison sentence. He took the 2 year stay using his Roman citizenship to make a plea to be sent to Rome instead of facing the Jews. You see, he understood and realized that speaking to Jehovah God, that he was going to go to Rome, that it was meant for him to preach the gospel in Rome, and that he was to have the opportunity to visit those Christians in Rome and spend some 2 years there in this hired house, though he would have a Roman soldier on his wrist or on his ankles. So you see, the Apostle Paul had some decision making to do. What would he do? What choices would he make? Would he make choices like the world would make choices and take his chances back in Jerusalem or in Caesarea? Or would he make the choice to declare his Roman citizenship, take that long ship and that long voyage to Rome, and there spend another 2 years in prison waiting for Rome to make the decision that, well, I don't know what he's up here for. He hasn't done anything. He's not guilty of anything that would warrant us to detain him or keep him in prison any longer. So Paul was released from that Roman prison. But while he was in Caesarea 2 years, while he was in Rome 2 years, he was steady teaching, he was steady preaching, he was steady trying to convince leaders of Herod's family to repent, become New Testament Christians. And as he wrote the Roman epistle, he really preached his heart out to his Jewish brethren. Remember we talked about last Lord's Day where he said his heart's prayer and desire to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wanted those Jews to understand the power of the gospel and what the gospel could do for them. You have to admire him as his life winds down. You have to admire him going through what he went through to see that the gospel was preached and churches were planted all through Asia Minor, all through Thessalonica and Europe. We have the epistles at our disposal that we can listen as we read the scriptures together and get the information from the Holy Spirit delivered through the Apostle Paul that can help us to be stronger and more faithful and more dedicated in the gospel. There's a beautiful section of scripture over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, it's toward the end of his life. He's back in prison in Rome again, not the first time, but the second time. And things are much more difficult. He pretty much knows for certainty that his life is drawing to a close. Now, it pictures the environment and the situation that he's going through. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now notice, if you will, this particular letter is written to Timothy. Remember, Timothy was converted on Paul's first missionary journey. Paul picked him up on his second journey. And from that time on, Paul referred to him as my son in the faith. You see, the Apostle Paul was not married, didn't have any children. But he looked at young men like Timothy and Titus and Silas and many others as his sons in the flesh, because they were typically his son in the faith. Now, he's writing this letter to a young preacher that was soon to lose his spiritual father. He was trying to prepare not only the churches, but he was trying to prepare these young preachers that would have the responsibility of carrying on after his death and after his departure, to prepare for that departure. And notice how he begins in verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn their ears away from the truth, shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. Now notice what he says. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, but unto all them that loves appearing. Do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. Now notice, if you will, there's something that he has said here that is very impressive. When he makes the statement in verse 6, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. What he is literally saying is, it's time for me to make my sacrifice. My Lord has already made his. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was placed in that borrowed tomb. He's been raised from the dead, and because of that, I can now face death in a different way than most people picture death and face death. So he's looking at his life, or the end of his earthly life, his fleshly life, and he said, I am, as I'm speaking to you, Timothy, I am pouring out my blood. I am offering my body as a sacrifice. Now notice how he goes on beginning in verse 9. He began in the first part of chapter 4, verse 1, talking about the importance of Timothy going on and these young men continuing to preach. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Our brother Marshall King will make the statement about this verse. He says, when I charge thee therefore before God, he said, it's kind of like a hunting season. He says, you know, there's a hunting season on rabbits and squirrels and quail, but there's no season on preaching the gospel. And he is telling young Timothy, all right, young man, I'm just about ready to pass it on to you younger guys. And I know you've worked hard and you've prepared, and I want to give you some advice as I'm offering up my body as a sacrifice to God. It says in verse 9, do thy diligence to come to me shortly. Now listen to what he says. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Oh, we've been reading about Thessalonica, have we not? Well, Demas left the faith. Couldn't stand the pressure. Took the worldly mindset and said, oh, well, it's not so bad after all. To observe these Jewish Passovers. Oh, it's not so bad after all to be of the Jewish religion. I'm just a Jewish Christian. He left Paul, and he's back in Thessalonica, having loved this present world, and is departed. Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now take notice that we're not necessarily saying that people like Cretans and Titus is unfaithful. Because you see, as Paul is in a prison cell, there's no doubt he's sending these people out as he has always done during his missionary work. to be at places where they're needed worst. So he's saying, Crescens is out in Galatia, Titus is in Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, notice if you will, we're talking about John Mark. Remember the disturbance that Paul and Barnabas had over John Mark after that first missionary journey? They got ready to go on the second journey, and Paul said, I don't want any part of him. You take him and do what you want to, and you go where you want to, but he's not traveling with me. But you see the growth on not only Paul's part, but John Mark's part, because as you send for John Mark, because I need him, he is a part of the ministry. I need him for the ministry. Isn't it amazing how we watched him in these three journeys prepare young men younger than himself to follow in his footsteps and the apostles' footsteps? Take John Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable for me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left in Troas with Cephas, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also? For he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Now think about the pressure he was under. What was he expecting at this point? The sword to sever his head from his shoulders. Who's with him? No one. Who's standing beside him, encourage him? No one. He's by himself, waiting to die. Notice what he goes on to say. He said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Paul, what are you saying? Are you telling me when the going got tough, some lost their faith, some weakened? Yes, that's exactly right. And Paul says, I pray to God that his grace is extended to them. I pray to God that he'll not hold them accountable for what they did. Now, how would you like to face what he was facing? A cold dungeon of a jail cell waiting for the sword to fall. But he's ready. His mindset is such, he said, I'm offering it up. I'm ready to give it up. I'm now ready. I'm pouring out my blood on the altar for you. He said this, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see the mindset that he has? You see how different it is than the mindset of most people in the world, and some that was even following him. These people were just like those that were traveling with the Son of God in his earthly ministry. They had watched the Son of God feed the multitudes with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. They had seen the Son of God raise the dead, preach these wonderful lessons. But what happened at his crucifixion? He found himself just like Paul, by himself. But Paul said, the Lord stood by me. He was with me. I received strength and encouragement, knowing that though everyone else might leave me and depart from me, He will be by my side. He'll deliver me from every evil work and prepare me for His eternal kingdom. You see what he was longing for and craving for at this point, that eternal kingdom? Oh, he was ready for the sword to fall. Because you see, he knew there is life beyond this life. There's a hope that is about to be reality for him. Understanding that the judgment is coming. So you see, he could look old Felix in the face, as we talked about this morning, and he could reason with him from the scriptures about righteousness, living a righteous life, temperance, self-control, and reminded him the judgment's coming, guy. You better pay attention. You better listen. The same message is still applicable to our lives today. We still need to be concerned about living a righteous life. We still better be concerned about trying to have some self-control, because the judgment is coming. And one day, Jehovah God, one day the Son of God is coming back with His holy angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you see, the mission is still going on. The same mission that Paul had is our mission. To let people know this, to tell them about the freedom, the liberty that comes in becoming a New Testament Christian, the freedom that one enjoys when you die just like the Lord died on the cross of Calvary. When you go down into that watery grave and die, when you come up a new creature, when you do that, you have a hope that the world doesn't really know anything about. If you're in the audience this evening and need the prayers of the congregation in any way, you need to respond to heaven's invitation. Can you think of a better time than now to make those things right? You need to do so as Dale leads us.